In looking forward to these sermons, the last two that I'll have with you here, I have beat my head against the wall trying to figure out what to say to you. What will be the last words that I should leave with you? What are the last thoughts, the last principles? What can I teach you now? And in thinking about the two things that I would like to see in you, and they all sort of dovetail into one, and that is, I want to see you make it into God's kingdom. The time that I have spent here in Detroit with you, the sermons, the counselings, the Bible studies, it's all been for the purpose of your entering God's kingdom. And I want that for you more than anything else. And thinking about how to get you there, the two things that I've concentrated on as I have looked at my ministry with you has been sort of in one or two words, and that's sort of hanging in there. Enduring. And that's the subject that I want to talk to you about next week, not today. I want to talk to you next week about enduring to the end. But this week, the one principle I want to talk to you about is faith. And I've talked to you many, many times about faith over the years that I've been here, because I've been a minister here in Detroit for 9.5 years and with you 4.5. And we have, over that period of time, seen a lot of things happen in the church and in this world. And we've been through it together. We have seen many people come and go, yet you're still here and I'm still here. And I've asked myself, why am I still here? Why are you still here? Because I know other ministers, not necessarily from this area, but in the church worldwide, who are no longer in God's church. I know brethren who were part of this congregation and congregations in God's church over this world who are no longer in the church. And I have asked myself, what has made the difference? Why have we been able to survive while others haven't? And the inescapable answer I came to, the missing ingredient in their lives that perhaps we have a little bit of, but we need more, is faith. Jesus Christ looked beyond my time here in Detroit East. He looked to the time when he would return, and he asked a question about his church. And he said, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? And I wonder, after I depart from him, and when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in Detroit East? Will he find you still in the faith? And unless you have faith, you won't be here. You won't survive. You will become another casualty, another statistic. Without faith, I won't survive the future. I don't know what the future holds for you, and I don't know what the future holds for me. I may, you know, next year may be sunshine. Or as one song says, it may be rain. But one thing we do know, God is. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. That's my message to you. God is. Faith is believing that God is. That's what it all boils down to. In every trial, in every difficulty that I've had to go through, it has boiled down to faith. That either God is or He isn't. And if He isn't, it's hopeless. But He is. And that is what gives us the confidence. That is what gives us the ability to go on and to stand. In 2 Corinthians 1:24, let's turn over there, because the Apostle Paul tells us the reason why we are able to stand. What will make the difference between success and failure spiritually? In 2 Corinthians 1:24, he says, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy. I want you to be happy, and I want you to make it. For by faith you stand. For by faith you will stand, I'd like to say. For without it, you will not. And faith is believing that God is. That's what I want you to understand this morning. is believing that God is. Because if you believe that God is, you will never fall away from God's church. And believing that God is the most important facet that I have found over the years involving faith. I've talked to you about it before. Maybe you have forgotten it. But I want to remind you before I leave that never forget that God is. That is the most important thing in your life. The most important thing in your faith. The Bible says, it tells us in Genesis, does it not? Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God. Genesis 1:1. The first four words of the Bible says, in the beginning, God. Some of the very last words of the Bible says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am. And unless we believe in God, and that be the foundation of our faith is worthless. In the beginning, God. And God must be in the beginning and at the foundation of your faith for you to be able to make it into God's kingdom. For you to make all of the work that I have put in here, all the work of Mr. Feasel before me here, and other ministers that have worked with you, to make it of any effect at all, you must have this kind of faith. God is. That's the concept. God is. What does that mean? It means believing that God exists. He said, oh, sure, I believe that God exists. Hey, if I didn't believe God exists, I wouldn't be here. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about just the feeling that God exists. But I mean academically knowing it and fundamentally. I mean experiencing that He exists, which involves answered prayer, which involves seeing Him intervene in your life that you need. Believing God is also involves that you knowing that He is all-powerful. And there is nothing He can do or cannot do. It involves the knowledge and the understanding that He is directing your life. You know, they used to sing the song, He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in His hands. Believing God is realizing that He is directing your life. Romans 8:28, let's read that. I think it's a very, very important scripture. Romans 8, and in verse 28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Them who are looking to God, they who are looking to God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has your life in His hands? If you do, you have faith. Do you believe that the circumstances that you're in now, that God is in control of those circumstances? If you do, you've got believing faith. If you do, you believe that God is. That is a concept that we must internalize. I think Paul sums up the principle, this principle of believing that God is, this kind of faith, this just basic, elementary, pure and simple, fundamental truth in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, let's go there. Hebrews 11, and in verse 6. You have to forgive me, I'm a little nasal this morning. Finally, the lack of sleep got to me with a cold here, so got me a little water. Hebrews 11, in verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it will be impossible for you to make it. But you can have this kind of faith I'm talking about today. For he that comes to God must believe that He is. If you're going to come to God, if you're going to make it, you must believe that He is. This is the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. And the first thing he says, you must first believe that He is. And my point was it not? That believing faith is believing that God is. And then he goes on, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The whole thing, both phrases, believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It's all directed to God. Again, as I told you, every situation that I have been in, after you clear all the smoke away, every trial, every fix, every difficulty, it has come down to whether that there is a God. And whether or not I believe that. That is the only thing that has made it possible for me to stand before you. It is the only thing that has made it possible for me to endure to the point that I have now. Is that I believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And when I seek Him, there's no problem. When I believe with all confidence in Him, all the problems are worked out. It is a matter of priorities. We too much want to look to the latter phrase of that He is a rewarder. We want the reward. We say, okay, God, I've got this trouble. I've got this difficulty. So what are you going to do about it? When am I going to be healed? When am I going to sell my house? When am I going to do this or that and the other thing? Instead of first, it says, believing that He is. The reward or the promise is secondary. We too much look to the promises. Now you might say, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say that we ought to look to the promises of God? That's true. But we too much look to the promise rather than to the God. And sometimes we get our priorities turned around. I want to be healed, God. And we put all of our faith and all of our emphasis on the promise. But it says, for he that comes to God must believe that He is. That's put first. And then the promise, the reward, secondarily. I was talking to a young man last Sunday, and he was telling me, you know, I wonder if we don't have maybe an unbalanced approach in what we ask God for and how we approach it. It seems that he felt, and I could readily identify with it, that sometimes when we pray and we ask God for something, it's almost like, well, you know, I wonder, will He do it, you know? And we're sort of timid. And we don't have the boldness and the confidence to say it and know it's going to be done. But it's almost like a half-hearted, yeah, I'm asking you to heal me, God, but, you know, maybe you won't. Or I'm asking you to do that. And I think it's subconscious. We don't mean to be that way. But we just don't act bold enough and confident enough in the way we live the Christian life. It's an iffy situation all the time. And I believe that's that way because we are looking too much to the promise and rather to the God. Because God is bigger than any promise, any reward, or problem. And we'll look at that a little bit later, and I'll comment more about that as we go along. But we sort of have the, as I have said before, the kind of cart before the horse kind of faith. We want to put the promise first and the God second. Well, God, this is what You promised. Now let's see if You'll do it. Instead of looking at it from the point of view, You are God. You are. And my life is in Your hands and You exist and You're controlling things. So I know You'll take care of whatever needs to be taken care of. But no, we say, oh, I need to be healed. You don't come to see that God is first. You don't look at Him first. See, if you did, you'd see how big and powerful He is. And you'd have a great deal of confidence. But when you look at the promise, your mind is automatically directed to look at the circumstance. You want to be healed, so you look at your disease. Or you look at your trial and circumstance, and your attention is focused there rather than on the God. If we would look to God first and believe that He is, then we'd have all kinds of power and all kinds of confidence that nothing would be impossible. Nothing at all. If we first believe that God is, then we'll have no doubt, no timidity in anything that we ask of God. Believing faith must be applied to the source. You know, in Star Wars, they talked about the Force. We've got the source of the Force. We too much look to the object of the circumstance rather than the source, which is God, and believing that He is. Once we learn to do that, as I said, nothing will be nothing we won't be able to conquer. I love Star Wars because my kids love Star Wars. Star Wars 1 and Star Wars 2, Empire Strikes Back. How many saw Empire Strikes Back? I just can't wait to, you know, whatever part 3 is going to be. But what I really enjoyed is this little Yoda, this little weird-looking character, you know, really weird. But old Yoda was wise. And he was trying to teach Luke how to first look at the force. Because Luke was always looking at the circumstance of the situation. You know, whether it was his X-wing fighter submerged in a swamp or whatever. And Yoda would always tell him, you've got to believe. You've got to believe, Luke. And Luke would start believing and things would start happening. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to start trying to pick up things with our minds or anything like that. No. But the principle is there. He says, you've got to believe. Luke would believe and the ship would start rising out of the swamp, if you remember that scene. And then he took his mind off of it and he started looking at the X-Wing fighter coming out of the swamp. He got his mind off the source, off the force, and onto the circumstance, and the thing began to sink again. Because it amazed him. He looked at the circumstance and he got bewildered by it. Wow, am I doing that? And we do that. We get our minds on our problems, and they seem so huge, and we begin to doubt. But if we kept our minds on the source, on God, and we realized that He is the Alpha and the Omega, then we wouldn't doubt. We'd have tremendous faith. We make faith a lot harder than it is. God never intended faith to be as hard as we make it. We sort of, I think, psych ourselves out. We really do. We just build all kinds of little mazes in our minds that make it difficult to believe. You know, we've got to go to the source. You know, the old saying is, if you want good water, you've got to go to the well. Sometimes we don't go to the well. We don't look to the well. We make it a lot harder. People ask, I wonder if I've got enough faith for God to get me out of this trial. I wonder if I've got enough faith for God to heal me. You know, it is not a matter of how much faith you've got. That may shock you to hear that. It isn't. It is not a matter of how much faith you've got for God to do something. It's just believing that He is, that God is, bigger than any problem you might face. It is a matter of direction of our faith rather than how much we've got. And I'll talk more about that, about quality of faith versus quantity. No, it's not how much, it is what kind and which way it's directed. Let's go to Mark, the 11th chapter. Mark 11. Instead of looking at how big God is, we tend to look at how big of a mountain or obstacle we have before us. In Mark, the 11th chapter, Jesus Christ talked about the principle of faith, how much and which direction it should be directed. And simply believing that God is. Mark 11 and verse 20. It says, and in the morning, as they passed by, Christ walking with His disciples, they saw the fig tree dried up from its roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto Him, Master, behold, the fig tree which You cursed is withered. Christ had cursed this fig tree because it hadn't produced fruit. And it had withered when they came back. Verse 22, and Jesus answered and said unto him, have faith in God. That's what I'm trying to say to you. Pure and simple. He didn't say, now you've got to just work that faith up. You've got to whip it up. You've got to believe. No, He just said one thing, believe. You've got to have faith in God. He made it real simple statement. Have faith in God. He didn't say, yeah, look at that withered tree. Isn't that something? Where did He direct their minds to? To the source, to God. Have faith in God. And He went on to say, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever will say unto this mountain, be thou removed, And listen how he puts that. Be thou removed. He didn't say, well, God, if it's your will now, I sure would appreciate it if you would move this mountain. It wasn't a weak, insipid request, but it was a request with boldness and with confidence. Why? Why? Because the God is bigger than the mountain. This is what he's trying to tell them. The God is bigger than the mountain. God is bigger than any problem, than any request. So therefore, you can have that kind of boldness and confidence in God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, got to believe, but shall believe that those things which he has said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. How can he believe it? Because he said in verse 22, have faith in God. And believing faith is believing that God is. God has always had a credibility problem with man. You realize that? God has always asked man to just believe and trust him. Don't look to the circumstances that may arise, but just look at him. And God has always had a credibility problem with man. You know, it's impossible to believe that a person will perform an act unless you believe in that person. You cannot believe that God will do anything unless you first believe in his credibility. That you believe that he is. If I told you that after services today I'd give you $1 million, would you believe me? No. Why? Because I have no credibility when it comes to that much money, right? You know I am not a millionaire. You don't even worry about the $1 million. You know Earl Williams doesn't have that much money. You know the source is incredible. Now, on the other hand, if Henry Ford, you know, would write you out a check and sign his name for $1 million, or one of the Rockefellers, as opposed to my writing you a check for $1 million, you would believe it. Why? You would have faith. Why? Because the man has credibility. He's got $1 million. Why doesn't God have credibility in our minds? He not only has $1 million, he has the whole world. He owns everything. He is bigger than everything. But why does he continually have a credibility problem with us? Why throughout history has man doubted the source? And God has always striven to inspire man to believe that he is. And man has always doubted that fact. Adam and Eve failed because of one thing. They did not believe that he is. They did not believe in the I Am. In Genesis, the second chapter, God commanded them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of the fruit of good and evil. He wanted them, he asked them to trust him. To have credibility in what he said, in him as a person, as a being. They failed because they looked more to the object, to the circumstances, rather than to the God. And in your life, you will have many, many circumstances, many trials yet to come. And if you look at the circumstances, the object, rather than the source, you will also fail. In Genesis, the third chapter, after God had asked them to believe him, to look to him, they took their eyes off of him. They lacked the faith to obey. God says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And he, or they, did not please him. In verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yes, God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He asked a question.
God has said that. And the woman said unto the serpent, yeah, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God says, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Satan begins to first destroy God's credibility in the minds of Adam and Eve, and particularly here Eve. He knew where to attack the woman's faith, that he had to get her to doubt the source. And once we lose credibility in the source, then the house of cards falls down. Domino theory, you know, it just goes. And that's what he's working on here. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you're not going to die surely here. You're not going to die. For God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes are going to be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing both good and evil. He says, God knows. See, God's got a credibility problem. He's not telling you the whole story. And then, see, she began to waver. Now, wait a minute. Now, why did God do that then? She took her eyes slowly away from God and began to put them on the circumstances. And when the woman saw, not walking by faith, but sight, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, well, yeah, you know, God said not to do that. I wonder why he said that. You know, he's telling me something else here, and it looks like it's good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. They failed to survive spiritually. Why? She began to look at the circumstances. She looked at the problem. She looked at the object rather than the source. If she had have kept her eye on the source, on God, she would not have lost her faith. We too do that, brethren. We do it. Whether it's healing, marital problems, or whatever thing we face, we get our minds on the object, on the circumstances, and our faith becomes very, very shaky, and the results very, very null and void sometimes. We've got to keep our minds on that. Let's look at Moses and Israel now. God wanted them to look to him, the source, for their salvation, to get them out of their circumstances of slavery. Exodus, the third chapter. God knew that. First, he had to instill it in the leadership. He had to instill that kind of faith in Moses. So when he dealt with Moses, he revealed himself to him in a very particular way, in an unusual way. And he used some terminology to get a point across, the same point I'm trying to get to you today. Exodus 3 and in verse 13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and shall say to them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt you say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent you, or has sent unto you. He told them that they must believe that he was. That's what he was saying. He was saying that they must believe that he was, that he was the source. As in Hebrews 11:6, it says, we first must believe that he is. That's what he was telling them. Tell them that I am. Tell them that I exist. I am the source, that they must look to me. That is what he was trying to tell them. That is the point he wanted them to get across in their minds. But did they? Did they look to the source? Did they realize that he was the Alpha and the Omega, the I Am? Did they believe that God is? No. They looked to the circumstances. In Psalm 78, we see a chronicle of the way their faith ran. It didn't run in the direction of the source, but to the circumstances. In Psalm 78 and in verse 7, we read, it says here, that they may set their hope in God. That was his goal. He wanted them to set their hope in him.
Psalm 78, verse 7. That they might set their hope in God.
Do you set your hope and your faith in God? Or do you concentrate more on the promises of God?
Which are greater?
Ask yourself that. Think about that. Do I look more to God's promises than I do to God? If you do, you're limiting God. You ought to look more to his being, to him, and believe that he is, rather than the circumstances.
That they might set their hope, their trust, their faith in God, and not forget the works, but keep his commandments.
But did they? What do they look at? Do they look at the works, or do they look at the God?
Verse 11. In verse 10, in fact, it says, they kept not the covenant of God, and refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works.
They forgot that real quick. All the miracles that he performed, they just went in one ear and one eye and out the other.
And his wonders that he had showed them, marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers.
You want to see miracles. People are so miracle conscious.
Boy, if somebody could be brought on this stage, and they do that, don't they, in the carnivals of religion of this world. They bring people on stage, they fake healings, and that excites people. And they think they're spiritual. They think that's the most important thing.
It is not.
Christ performed miracles for the carnal people.
Why? As a form of advertisement.
The signs and the wonders came to make people say, hey, this is credible. But signs and wonders are not the real thing. God is. And it's so easy for people to be bedazzled. Because you see, the great false prophet at the end of this age, he's going to have signs and wonders and miracles. And people are going to believe. But they're going to be deceived. Because they're looking to the miracle rather than to the source. And we, as God's people, could make the same mistake. Israel did. It says in verse 11, they forgot his works. They forgot the opening of the Red Sea. You can forget what God has done with this church, brethren. You can forget how he has extricated it from the hands of those who have left, who tried to destroy it. You can forget how he pulled us out of the situation with the state of California. You can forget all that. But you cannot afford to forget God. The source from whence these things came.
Israel forgot them. We as human can become inured and hardened and get used to anything.
And we can forget God's works, and they did in verse 11, and forgot his works and his wonders that they had showed them, or he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, all the plagues, the opening of the Red Sea, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness, and gave them drink, as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock, and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned in the sight of those miracles. They sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. The miracles didn't do the job because they were looking at the object, the miracles, rather than the source, the God. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God, and they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? You know, that upsets God. It upsets him. When we say, I wonder if God can do this. I wonder if he'll intervene for me. I wonder if he'll heal me. That upsets him. Why? Because we're not looking to him. It borders on idolatry. Because we worship the works of God more than we do the God. It says that upset him. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And what did God do? Behold, he smote the rock, and the waters gushed out. He gave them water. And then they said, hey, can he give us bread also? If they believed that he was, that he is, they wouldn't keep questioning. If I believed like I ought to, I wouldn't doubt anything. Can he provide flesh for the people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. Because, why? Bottom line. Because they believed not in God. They looked to the circumstance. They looked for the miracles. Just like immature children, always looking for a candy bar, a trinket, a toy, and not to the God. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. That is the reason. Verse 40, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back. I hope none of you do. If you have the kind of faith I'm talking about today and looking to the God, you won't turn back to this world. None of you. Yea, they turned back and tempted God. And look here. Look at this phrase. And limited the Holy One of Israel. We limit God by looking more to the circumstance, the trial, and being overwhelmed by that than we do to the God. And when we do that, our prayers aren't answered. God doesn't intervene. We limit him. We limit him. How oft do they provoke him in the wilderness? Yea, they turned back and limited the Holy One of Israel because they didn't have faith toward God. He goes on to say in other verses the whole scenario of how they acted. We limit God when we look to the circumstances rather than the God. Let's look at how Peter did. I just want to give you example after example. I don't want you to forget this. These two things that I'm speaking of today and next week, I don't want you to forget them. Because they can mean your salvation. They're so simple. But I think it's the most important thing I can say to you is to believe in God. Believe that he is. And the promises and the intervention and the answers to your prayers will follow. In Matthew, the 14th chapter, is a classic example. Matthew 14. And in verse 22. Here Christ was out fishing with his disciples. And in verse 22, straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was the contrary. They had a bad storm upon the sea. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out unto them, walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be you, bid me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. Now Peter was putting his confidence in Christ. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Why? Because he was looking to Jesus, who was God. He believed that Jesus was God. And as I said, believing faith is believing that God is. Of looking to the source, not to the object. Now, Peter being carnal and physical like us all, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. What did he do? He took his eye off of God, the source. And he put it on the object, the circumstances, the trial, the difficulty. And he was afraid.
It shook his faith. When you take your mind off of the source and put it on your disease, your sickness, your trial, your difficulty, you become afraid and your faith is shaken. As long as Peter's eye and mind was on God, he walked on the water with no difficulty. But he took his eye off the source and he doubted and disbelieved. And became afraid and beginning to sink, he cried saying, Lord, save me. Now he turns his attention back to God. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O ye of little faith, wherefore, why, in other words, why did you doubt? You know why he doubted? His mind got on the circumstance, on the waves, on the wind, on the sea. It was long. Although he had, you see, he says, you had but a little faith. It was not the problem with how much faith he had. The problem was the direction of the faith and the confidence. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, you are the Son of God. They again believed and looked to God. Hey, there are going to come winds. As I told you the first sermon after the feast, there are going to come winds to blow upon this church. This church and you in it are going to be battered by many storms, collectively and individually. And as long as you keep your eye on Christ, and you look to the source, you will not sink. I guarantee you. I don't. God does. But the moment you take your mind off of that and onto the circumstances, no matter how deep those circumstances cut into your being, no matter how upset they make you, you will not sink. If you don't look at them and you look to the source from whence the power flows, you'll make it. You won't sink. Let's look at some positive examples. Let's look at some positive examples here. Let's look at Abraham. He is called the father of the faithful. He is called the friend of God because he walked with God. Because his mind was on God. And you know the classic trial he went through in Genesis, the 22nd chapter. Let's turn over there. The supreme test this man had to go through. And I tell you, God will always test you to see which way you're going to look. That's the bottom line again. The purpose of every one of your trials is twofold. To make you realize that your strength doesn't come from within. That your strength comes from God. That's the purpose of every trial. It is to make you stronger. But not in your own strength. In the strength of God. In every trial, your mind has got to be turned towards God. None of my trials have ever ceased until my mind has been turned towards Him, and I begin to tap the power of the source. And then I learn a lesson of how weak I am, and how strong God is, and how strong He wants me to be, not through my power, but through His. In Genesis, this 22nd chapter I mentioned, here Abraham is tried, put to the supreme test. In verse 1 it says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, not tempt him to make him fall, but test him, to get him to look to him. And said unto him, Abraham, and he says, Lord, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom you love. He says, I know you love him, Abraham. And get you into a land, the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. I've got two sons and a daughter, and none of my children, none of them do I feel at this time I would have the strength to do that. Abraham didn't either, because you see, he waited for this kid too long. He didn't have the strength. He could have very easily looked at the circumstances and says, God, are you out of your mind? I mean, you've condemned the Canaanites for human sacrifice. This is illogical. Many circumstances you're going to find yourself in will not make sense. I tell you this. They just won't add up. They won't seem right. And the only thing that will give you saneness about it is that your eye is on God. That is the only way I can understand this. The only way I can comprehend how he was able to do it without question. Because that didn't make sense. This was even God's own law. And I have in my life, and even now, have to deal with things that I just know aren't right. But God is in control, as Tom Fletcher sang a few weeks ago. He's in control. And if I look at the circumstances, I would become confused and bewildered, and I do sometimes, and that's a shame on me. But then I try to practice what I preach, and I put my eye on the Maker and realize that God is, that He exists, that He's working out something in my life. And then I'm able to get up and put one more foot in front of the other and make one more step. And as they say, keep on trucking, I say keep on stepping in the right direction. That didn't make sense to him. And Abraham rose up early in verse 3 in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him. He went on. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young men, abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He had confidence that God was going to work it out. He didn't know how, but he says that I and the lad are going to go and we're going to come back. How could he have such confidence when God was telling him to kill him? To sacrifice him? Well, Hebrews 11 says that he knew that God had the power to resurrect him. That's what Hebrews 11 says. That God had the power to work it out. And then he went on. Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering, which is Isaac, and they went up in the knife, and they went up together. And Isaac spake to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire in the wood, but where is the lamb of the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. He said, God will provide. He knew that. He was looking to the God because he believes that God is. He went on. And they came to the place which God told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar of the wood bound there. And Abram took that knife and stretched forth his hand to slay his son. In his mind, he had done what God wanted to all. And Abram took that knife and stretched forth his hand to slay his son. In his mind, he had done what God wanted to already. In his mind, that boy was dead. And the angel of the Lord, it says, called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And oh, what a sigh of relief he must have breathed. And he said, Lord, here I am. And he said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for I know that you fearest God. He says, I know, as we can put it, you trust God. God wants to know that of us, brethren. That's the purpose of these trials. He wants to know where our faith is directed, to the circumstances or to Him. He says, I know now that you know and that you fear and trust God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket of his horns, and by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead for his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, and this is very interesting here. He called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The way some translations render the Hebrew, this means God will provide. He named that place that. God will provide. That's what he learned through that trial. That was the bottom line of it. That God will provide. That we put our faith and we put our trust in Him. One more positive example. This is in Matthew, the 8th chapter. Again, we need to have that kind of confidence. We need to have that kind of boldness. To just do and not waver. Well, will God? And do I have enough faith? Hey, I've asked myself the same thing. But I ought not to approach it that way. We ought to have more confidence as Christians. Because if we believe, it's going to happen. One way or the other. And I'll talk about that too before the day is gone. Matthew 8 and verse 5. Look at the faith. Look at the direction of the faith of this man. In Matthew 8, this centurion, in verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of the palsy, and grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion said, Lord, wait a minute. Hey, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. But you just speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. He says, I've got confidence in you. You don't even have to come to my house. Just speak. Look at the confidence he had in the source. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. And another, come, and he comes. And my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, truly I say to you, I haven't found not so great a faith, no, not even in Israel. And here is a Roman soldier. And I say unto you, he says, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But he says the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because he says the children of the kingdom sometimes don't believe. We are the children of the kingdom. And he says that we, and he was speaking to of the Israelites of his day, but I say also, we are the children of Israel spiritually. He says some of us won't make it because we don't believe. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go your way, and as thou hast believed. See, because you believe, so be it done unto you. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. Brethren, we need this kind of believing faith. I want you to have it. I want more of it myself. Not looking to the circumstances, but looking to the source. In 2 Corinthians now, 2 Corinthians 4, Paul talks about that kind of faith. The faith that looks beyond the circumstances and unto the God. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8. He says, we're troubled on every side. You know, this thing about New York, I really look forward to going there. I look forward to the challenge. But there are many, many troubles that I face there. Many of them. Many of them I can't even discuss with you. Many that when I think of them, I just get totally frustrated. But I try to look beyond those challenges and troubles that I face over there. And I try to look to the God because I know He's going to work them out. He says, but we are troubled on every side. Yet not distressed. How could He keep His cool going through those things? We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, always being in jeopardy of losing our lives, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, the Scripture says, and many shall be yours, and many shall be mine, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. He goes on in verse 13, We having the self-same spirit of faith. I'm trying to give you a spirit of faith today. According as it is written, I believed. The strength of believing. I believed and therefore have I spoken. And we also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that He, what is the direction of the faith? Him. Believing that He is. Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, he goes on to say, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. He looked to God, not to the circumstances. In chapter 5 and verse 7 he says, for why? For we walk by faith and not sight. He says, we don't look at the problems. We look at the God. We don't see how big the problem is. We see how mighty the God is. And when we do that, we can have all kinds of faith. Not in quantity so much as in quality and direction. Do you have enough faith to make it into God's kingdom? Yes. The question is, where is it directed? In Matthew 17, Christ talked about quality versus quantity of faith. It is not how much faith you have, you see. Because Christ found the very smallest thing in the plant world, and he made an analogy with the smallest. He didn't get a big apricot seed or a big avocado pit. And he said, hey, if you have the faith of an avocado pit, you can make it. No, he got this teeny-weeniest little seed, that of a mustard seed, as we see in Matthew 17 and verse 14. I think that's what I want to read, yeah. It says, and when there was come unto them, to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falls into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, because the man had a demon, a little boy. And it departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Like Yoda told you, Luke, you know, you got to believe. Because of your unbelief. For verily I say to you, if you have faith even as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Nothing. The greatest thing that I can think of for myself, my family, and you is that we be in the kingdom together. That is not impossible. If we even have the faith of mustard seed, we can make it. Just a little bit. And if we believe that God is, and if that faith is directed towards Him. I want that so badly for all of us. I really do. I'm going to skip some of this sermon because I don't want to talk about it. For some reason, I just don't want to talk about what I've got here in my notes. But I just want you to make it. That's what I'm saying. I could go on with some other things, but I've got to go to the west side to speak. But I just want you to make it. That's just one thing that I'd like to just, if I could go away from Detroit East and just feel confidently that, boy, all of you are going to make it. Oh, that would make me so happy. Or at least you would determine in your mind that you would always look to God, no matter what the circumstances might be. Because this is going to mean the success or failure for you. And I know there's many things that are going to come on you. There are going to be deaths here. There are going to be sicknesses. There are going to be traumas. There are going to be attacks upon you and your family. You're going to have marital problems. You're going to have problems getting along with yourselves.
such as life. You're going to have tax on you for your very salvation. But if you believe that God is, you will survive. You really will. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, I don't want to read that. I want to read what Timothy said first, or Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. Timothy, or Paul, wrote to Timothy as he was in prison. Paul was about to leave Timothy, not as I am about to leave you, but Paul was about to leave in a more permanent way, because Paul was coming to the end of his life. He was in his final imprisonment, and he knew he was about to be beheaded. And he says in verse 11, he says, whereunto, or let's begin in verse 10, he says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. He knew he was going to die. He knew, though, that when Christ came, he would be resurrected, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Wherefore, he says, I'm appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, and you will suffer. You will suffer. Christianity, this way of life, is not an easy way to live. Some of you who are new in the church, this is not an easy way of life, but it is the best way. It is the way to eternal life. It is the way to salvation. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, he says, for I know whom I believed. Do you know in whom you believe? Do you know in whom you trust? He says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded, he said. He says, I am confident that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm persuaded that God is able to keep you against that day if you would just believe. If you could know. And when Paul said he knew it, as they say, down to his toenails. He believed it with all of his heart that God is, and that there was nothing God couldn't do. Do you believe that? Hold fast, he says, with that belief, hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith, and love, which is in Christ Jesus. He said, which is in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, in Mark, this is the last scripture I want to read today, in Mark, the 9th chapter, and in verse 23, Jesus said, what I say to you, in Mark 9, verse 23, and Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, I know you can. The question is, will you believe? If you can believe, all things are possible. All things to him that believes. Don't ever forget, brethren. Don't ever forget that faith, believing faith, is believing that God is. Don't ever forget that.